Bibles, if you will, to Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to give you a little time. You guys probably haven't been in Hosea this week, have you? It's in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 4. All right. If you would, if you found it, stand with me. We're going to read the first seven verses. Hosea chapter 4, first seven verses. Says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy." He has a case against you. That's a legal term. He has a controversy, a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land. We're going to focus on that a little later. "By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out." That means they have no restraint. They don't restrain themselves in any way. "And blood upon blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth in shall languish away, or shall fade away, and the beasts of the field will fade away, and the fowls of the heaven will fade away, and the fishes of the sea will also be taken away. Yet let no man strive or contend, rebuke, argue with another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more a priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And they were increased so that they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look to your word, Father, I feel like we're living in a day that really lacks truth, Father. And we know that your word is truth, that your spirit is the spirit of truth, and that Jesus is the truth. And Father, we're searching for the truth today, and we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would touch our hearts, touch our lives. We want to live lives that you can bless, Father, so we pray to that end, and have your way in this service, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we're going to get there in a minute. But first of all, I want to look at the charges here that God brought against the land, the charges he brought against a nation. What were the charges? Well, it started off with that there's no truth. No truth. They were swearing falsely, taking false oaths. They were outright lying. Truth became a relative term, a matter of opinion. Does that sound familiar to you today? Secondly, no mercy. Everyone judging one another harshly, killing, stealing, taking advantage of people. Thirdly, no knowledge of God. There are several words that can be translated knowledge. This one is not an intellectual understanding. That's not what he's talking about. This is talking about an intimate experiencing of God. You could use the word experience. People were not experiencing God. It wasn't as if the Jews, the Israelites, didn't understand who God was intellectually. God was intertwined with their history. They knew who God was. They knew of God's word, but they had no intimate relation, no experiencing of God. Adultery. Vows were taken very lightly. No restraint. They were not exercising restraint in any way. Think of what's going on in our country, with alcoholism and drugs, porn addictions. Is there any restraint being shown in our country at all? Does this sound familiar? Answer. It does, doesn't it? And bloodshed after bloodshed. No value of human life. I think of abortion. I think of the rioting. I think of how lives are taken while somebody's trying to make a point. No thought that only God can give life, and God by his word governs as to how it should be taken away. No thought of that. And as we look at the results here, I want you to again think with me, does this sound familiar? The land is crying out. People are fading away. No convictions. Suicide at an all-time high. They're not talking about that today. I wonder why. Isolationism, even before COVID, people are more isolated. We've got more ways to communicate through multimedia than ever before, and yet people are feeling more isolated, more alone, more suicides, rampant unemployment, no direction in life. People don't see the value in life or living. Beasts, the fowls, the fish fading away, no blessings on our land. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. The Israelites got their truth from the priest. It was the priest's job to teach them God's word. And they said there wasn't any sense in anybody arguing or contending or rebuking anybody because they'd already rejected their only source of truth. Does this sound familiar? Does it? All right, some of you got roast in the oven. You got to answer me. By rejecting God's truth, they had no foundation to base any intelligent conversation on. You look at social media lately, you want to talk about a lack of intelligent conversations? I've heard some of the most ridiculous statements lately that just lack any foundation or basis of truth. And yet people feel because it's their opinion, that's their truth. Really? Verse 5 says people will be stumbling in the daytime. Why are they stumbling in the daytime? Because they're walking in darkness. And even though it's daytime, they have no idea what direction to travel in, and they don't see the stumbling blocks that are right in front of them. They're walking in darkness, no truth, no God. God's reaction to this, again, I want us to take a look at, and this is all just the introduction, so I'd probably have you out on time. God's reaction to the sin of the nation. Verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Doesn't that sound familiar? Rejection of God and God's knowledge. Because they rejected God and his knowledge, he will reject them. God will not use a people like this to be his priest. And you see that in verse 6 as well. Thou shalt be no priest to me. God will not use a people like this to be his priest, to be his image bearer to the world, to be his light, his reflection to the world. So God told him he'd withhold his glory from them. Now, Christian, don't miss the parallels here. Israel was God's light to the world. They were God's image bearer to the world. Who is that today? Who is that today? That's us. And God said they rejected knowledge. They rejected an intimate relationship. They rejected experiencing God. And this is where that led them. This is where that led their nation. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just. Thomas Jefferson said that in his time. I wonder what he'd say today. When I think of where does the healing begin? Jefferson's quote stuck out to me. McGee said, the law of God is a pattern for any nation which wishes to be blessed. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness, that's right living, according to God's word, and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. You see, we have a problem, Christian. We have a problem. God is a holy, holy, holy God. And even though we live in a day where we look back on the cross, we look back to what God has done for us in his mercy and grace, how he sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that doesn't mean that he's not a holy God and that he doesn't have expectations for us. McGee said, there's a great deal of religion today, but no real intimate knowledge of God. We do not live the Christian life by gimmicks and methods, but by personal, intimate, experiencing knowledge of God and his word. Israel lacked that at this time. I feel like America lacks that today. Sometimes you have a message and God gives it to you the day before. I hate those times. And sometimes you've been thinking about a message for months. It's been a weird year. I haven't been in the pulpit, and I don't remember when. We did YouTube church. We did parking lot church. We did church in ways I never thought we'd do church. But this message has been on my mind. If God judged Israel, now stop and think about this. God had a controversy with Israel. Israel was before the cross. they had very little understanding of what God was going to do for them and for us on the cross, how God would display his grace and mercy. They did not have the completed word of God, and yet he was going to hold them accountable. As his priest to a lost and dying world, he was going to hold them accountable. As his image bearers, he was going to hold them accountable. Church, do you think he's going to hold us any less accountable, looking back on the cross, realizing the grace and mercy that was shown for us, having the completed word of God, any number of ways to study it? It concerns me. God warned them he would remove his glory from them. He would take away their ability to be his image bearer. Jesus Christ in the seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation said, I will put out your lampstand. We are God's method to reflect his image, to bear his truth to a lost and dying world. We represent him. And it's a very big deal to him how we represent him. So where does the healing begin? If you sat at home these last 6-9 months and thought, well, I can't change a whole nation. Have you thought about that? I have. Kind of thought about, wouldn't it be cool to be gone just like zot, zot, just little piles of ashes. That probably wouldn't work, would it? I came to this conclusion. A political party will never bring a nation back to Christ. It won't. But God's people on their knees can turn a country upside down for Christ. And that's where I want to focus on. God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That word knowledge, I really chewed on. And I don't know about you, I'm going to be talking a lot to men here today, and I'll explain why in a minute. That word knowledge, when I looked at that, it said experience. It's talking about intimacy. And it gives you a reference of Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam went in unto Eve, and he knew her. Do you get the type of intimacy that God is looking for from us? Do you get it, men? I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was very concerned about hell. The idea of being the bride of Christ never entered my mind. But God uses these terms for us so that we understand. It is not a casual relationship, men, that he's looking for from us. And I'll explain why I want to talk to men this morning. The Bible explains to us that if God judges a nation, he starts with his people in that nation. And when God judges his people, he starts with a man of the house. Men, we are the gatekeepers to our homes, to our families. Okay? We will get held accountable first. So when I think of that, we're the gatekeepers of God's truth. I'm not saying you're the smartest one in your family. Most of us know that's our wives. But we're the gatekeepers. We're the one that's going to be held responsible. How do we handle God's truth? Do we live it? Do we speak of it? Do our kids catch us studying it more than they catch us watching some half-hour sitcom that probably shouldn't be on in our living room? We're the gatekeepers of truth. We're the gatekeepers of mercy. Are we short-fused tyrants in our house? Or do we take and show the mercy that Christ showed us on the cross? Do we take and show that to our family and hopefully to everyone around us? We are the gatekeepers of a humble walk. He has showed thee what he requires of thee, O man, right? What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Are we tyrants? Are we short-fused? Or are we humble? We are the gatekeepers of what it looks like, sounds like, is like to have an intimate walk with our Savior. And that should be spilling over to our wives and children. I'll go so far as to say this. If the most intimate relationship you have in the world is with your wife, you're missing out. That's not what your Savior expects of you. And I'll tell you this. Your wife would benefit if your walk with your Savior was more intimate. She would benefit from that. It's the only way that works. Micah 6:8 again. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what he doth require of thee. But to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Tell me something, men. Have you ever tried that and failed because you weren't walking intimately with God? Just look at me and nod. I have. I've tried to live that life without an intimate walk with God, and I failed every time. Anybody here? Nod? Done that? Been there? Done that? More than once? Slow learner? Right? Yeah. Yeah, I've done that. There's a reason why. We were never meant to walk that walk alone. We were meant to walk that. Listen, take my yoke upon you, he said. My yoke is easy. This walk is too heavy for us to walk alone. We have to be yoked with our Savior in an intimate, experiencing type of knowledge of who he is. And when we take that yoke upon us, does that mean all kinds of money comes in and we're driving a Cadillac? Well, there's a lot of preachers getting very rich saying that today. Is that what that means? No. But the burden gets less. And we're putting ourselves in a position God can bless. I don't know about you, but sowing and reaping was something it took me a long time to figure out. I kept wondering why things were turning out the way they were, refusing to look at what I was putting into them. We were never meant to walk alone. God cries out for us to know him, to experience him, to have an intimate daily walk with him. Let me read you some verses. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts him. Do you hear how he's asking us to experience him? Oh, taste and see. Try me, he's saying. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jeremiah 29:11-14. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He has intimate thoughts about me, good thoughts towards me. I know God's heart towards me is good. Why would I want to shy away from a relationship like that? James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's he saying there? Stop trying to live for self and for God. Listen, the yoke works this way, okay? It doesn't work with me wanting to do self and then occasionally dabble in what Christ wants me to do. That's not the way the yoke works. That's not a light burden. I can tell you that from experience. Put myself behind me and carry his yoke. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ. So you see, in that process of getting saved, my will got crucified with Christ. It should be his will now. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? We were never meant to, men, walk and try to live this life alone. As I look at this image that Jesus made for us about us being the bride of Christ, I don't know about you guys, but I found that a little uncomfortable. But you have to get past what he's saying. What is he saying? You know, when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and maybe you can relate to this, I had some strong concerns about going to hell. I never even heard this idea of being a bride of Christ. It wasn't even in my thoughts. But that day that I accepted Christ, that was the day I took my vows. And even though I did some of that ignorantly, you know who took those vows very seriously? We're going to be here a while. Yeah. Jesus took those vows very seriously. He that began a good work in you is what? He's faithful. He's going to complete that work. You see, men, failure to seek him leads to a failure to acknowledge him, to have an intimate relationship to him, to walk humbly before him, to love mercy and to seek truth. And that leads to a failure to worship him. You can tell a lot about a church when you watch the worship service. But the inverse is also true. If you want to understand how to live for Christ, seek him. Seek an intimate relationship to him. You've heard all of these verses that share the heart of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try me. Experience me. take a step towards me and I'll take a step towards you. Guys, it only requires effort. And I'll tell you, if you want to know what is the key to walking humbly, what is the key to loving mercy, what is the key to truth, it's seeking him. And the more we know him, you know what? It becomes much easier to walk humbly. The more we know him and the mercy that Jesus, the price he paid, the easier it is for me to show mercy, understanding the mercy he showed me. And then when you worship, it takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new meaning. But we have to put away our double-minded heart. Men, we're the gatekeepers. It's said that there are three offices that a man holds in his family. He is the protector, provider, and he is the priest. Most of us here, this is a redneck church, we have no problem with a protector provider. Break into our house, we can protect, right? But I want to submit something to you. If you're blowing that first office of priest, you're not protecting or providing. Your home may be safe, there may be groceries in the fridge, but spiritually speaking, you're leaving your family unprotected and unprovided for because you're to be the example. You're to be the image bearer of your Savior and your family. So am I. Men, he wants our hearts, he wants our mind, he wants our strength, he wants our all, and he wants it in an intimate walk with him. He wants us to experience him, to know him, to live for him, and nothing short of that is going to do. When we do this, though, stop and think about this. Men, when we effort and do this, it spills over into our family. Our wives can't help but see that. Neither can our kids. And when it spills over into our family becomes a family in the church. And guess what? It spills over into the church. And when a church becomes like this, it spills over into a nation for Christ. This is what God expects of us, to show his glory to a nation that's stumbling in the daylight. I thought a lot about this. I have a hard time. I watch Stan preach, and he's got better jokes than I do, or maybe he tells them better, I don't know. But to me, this is a serious thing, and I think it has to start with us as men. You know, there's a lot of things, men, that maybe we're uncomfortable with. Maybe you've never been at this altar, either to say, thank you, Lord, for my relationship with you. My relationship's great. I'm sure some of you it is. Can we ever grow tired of thanking him for that? Maybe you've never been to this altar to say, you know what, Lord, my relationship with you is nowhere as near what it should be. And maybe you're thinking, you know what, it's just not my thing. Not my thing to publicly display or worship. I get that. I'm a very reserved person. It's not my thing. Once in a while, something inside of me wants to like break out and, you know, do the hallelujah thing, but I squash it back down, you know. Maybe you can relate to that. But I want to challenge you today with a very serious challenge. It probably wasn't Christ's thing to be stripped naked and beat. Probably wasn't his thing to wear a thorn of crowns. It wasn't his thing. If you think your legs don't want to get out of that aisle and walk down here, he didn't want to walk up Calvary's Hill either. He didn't want to bear our shame. Despising it said. He was righteous. He never knew sin. Yet he took on every ounce of your sin and my sin that caused separation with him between him and the Father. And he did that for his love for you and me, for his desire to have an intimate walk with you and me. When I look at our country and I think, you know, there's a lot of things I can't do. A lot of things I can't do. But you know what I can do? As for me and my house. Right, men? As for me and my house. That doesn't mean my wife will show them how to serve the Lord. That's not what that means. And some of our wives are excellent at that, probably most of them. No, as for me and my house, I am the gatekeeper. We will serve the Lord. And that's what this altar call is going to be for today. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we come to you. We realize, Father, that our land has had your blessings removed. and we realize we're getting what we asked for, sowing and reaping. Father, we see a land that has rejected truth, your truth. They've rejected to taste and see just how good you are. It doesn't make any sense, and yet they're stumbling in the daytime. They just can't see the things they're tripping over. Father, our land needs your light. It needs your light to shine in the darkness, and it needs your truth to drown out all the lies. Father, I ask that it would start in the hearts of your men, the men that know you, that know what you require of us, that we would come outside of our comfort zone realizing how much Jesus Christ did for us, and we would start afresh and anew with you. Take this time, Father, we pray. Have your will and way in each and every heart here. The altar call is not just for men, but I hope that men will lead the way, just like we're supposed to lead the way in our homes. Bless, Father, we pray. God, we need your blessings. We need your blessings. Help us to live in a way, Lord, where you can't wait to bless us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.